How wonderful it is to remember all that Jesus has done for us. And thankful again for this opportunity to be able to do this and remember in communion and have that bond with Christ and all that he did for us. So let's turn back at this point to Isaiah. I said 53, but we're going to need to start in Isaiah 52. And just for a few minutes here, we're going to focus just simply on what I'll call is the love of the suffering servant. As the prophet Isaiah reveals what was still a mystery to his audience at this point. And he is going to reveal the mystery of the suffering servant and then reveal the love of the suffering servant. And so let us start in chapter 52, verse 13. And we'll read all the way through 53, verse 6. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The king shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them, they shall see. And that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. And then we've read part of this before. Let's go down to verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Father, as we continue to look at your word now this morning, let us be in awe and wonder of all that Jesus was willing to go through, more than any of us would ever be willing to go through, most likely even for a family member that we love dearly or a close friend. But the love of Christ that we saw last week surpasses all knowledge. And even as we reflect on this morning, it surpasses our understanding. And yet we're grateful and thankful that you have promised. And I pray for our folks this morning that they will have a better knowledge of Christ's love and that they will allow Jesus to more fully reside and dwell within them, and that I would do the same. So let us marvel in these next few minutes, Father, in the love of Christ. All this we ask in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Back to chapter 52, verse 13. And Isaiah, throughout his book, many times mentions the Lord's servant. Sometimes the Lord's servant refers to Israel. Many times it refers to the Messiah. And this certainly would have been very evident to all that Isaiah was talking about the one that Yahweh would send, the Messiah, that would be his servant. But the people expected this Messiah to come in a certain way and to come with royalty and with power. And God would turn that all upside down, would turn their expectations all around. And in a mystery that would eventually be revealed, the servant would not come, first of all, as a glorified royal servant ready to conquer his enemies. But he came as a suffering servant to conquer sin. Look at verse 13. He says, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. This has the idea of my servant shall come and he shall act wisely. God's servant here will act wisely. In other words, he'll have great insight toward life. Boy, if there's any year that we look at this year, if we ever thought that we didn't have the wisdom to go forward or that we didn't have the answers to all things, this is the year for that. And many times as we continue to hear about what's going on in our country and even trying to grapple with, as a church family, how to do communion and different things, it many times just goes beyond us. We think, Lord, how can we figure all of these things out and have this wisdom and make the right choice? It just gets too difficult. And yet, Isaiah says that God will send his suffering servant, the Messiah, and he will know. Here's the point. He will have wisdom to know exactly what to do. Isn't it wonderful to know that there's somebody that knows exactly what to do in all circumstances at all times and has that much wisdom that, by the way, he's able to impart to us through the Holy Spirit to know what to do. And this also, this word has the idea of his wisdom will prosper. Some of you are into stocks and you choose certain stocks because you're confident that they're going to reap great dividends. And in this case, this word has the idea of the Messiah's wisdom is a sure thing. You can count on it even more than Wall Street, which isn't such a great place to put our confidence in, right? But the Messiah is. And he shall be high, exalted, extolled, high and lifted up is the idea here. And be very high has the idea of exalted above all. And this was what the Jewish people expected the Messiah to be. But then God turns it all around here and gives us the other side of the picture. It's almost as if we're watching, somebody is showing us images on a screen. And, first of all, we're talking about the Messiah, and here's this picture of the Messiah lifted up and royal and glorified. And everybody says, that's great. That's wonderful. That's what we would expect from our Messiah. And then his audience in the very next slide is shown, and it's something that's awful, that's appalling, that people would turn their heads from. Verse 14 says, as many as were astonished at thee, his visage or his appearance was more or was marred or tortured more than any man beyond any human resemblance, and his form beyond what the children of men, basically what we would expect man to look like. And Isaiah turns this all around, the glorious image of the exalted servant to the next image of a beaten and tortured figure. And here is the mystery that he says will be revealed at the right time. The mystery, by the way, that Paul then says in Ephesians that we has been revealed to us, and how someone who's supposed to be glorified, God's Son, can come and bring salvation and be so disfigured and humbled. This image that Isaiah is portraying to the people is astonishing, and it's also revolting. Again, like it says here, his appearance will not even at its worst resemble human likeness. One commentator said his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. It's honestly a picture of what happens when we see someone that has been greatly beaten or that has survived some horrendous accident. And yet we know as we look upon that figure that their visage, their appearance is not what it's, a human being is supposed to look like. Or see even an animal or a loved pet or something that has been hit and is on the roadside. And we turn our face, oh, I can't even look at that. It's so appalling and disturbing. This was not what the Jewish people expected. And yet Isaiah says that the suffering servant came to go through all of this to the point where his appearance would be such that people would turn away in literal disgust. How could that servant be all powerful to deliver us, to provide salvation, not just for Israel, but for all? Well, verse 15 gives us the other side again, is that through this, through what he would have to go through, so shall he sprinkle many nations. This has the idea of him blessing the nations and bringing salvation. This, I think, is a missionary passage or verse here, where because of what the Messiah, the suffering servant, would have to go through, all nations would be blessed to the point where all the kings would shut their mouths at him. And that which had not been told them, here we have the mystery, they will see. And that which they had not heard, they will consider, or they will understand. And he will bring this mutilated state, God's servant will come and sprinkle blessings upon the nation. The blessings we know today, because we know the mystery, the end of the mystery, is that Jesus gave his all and suffered for our sins so that we could be saved and have an eternity with our Heavenly Father forever. And our sin was taken care of. And all of the blessings that we've mentioned even earlier, he will bring that. And of course, the blessings are upon the nations, but those who put their faith and trust in Jesus. And all of this was not what powerful people would expect the way for salvation to come. And God always turns things around and does things in a different way from what our expectations are so many times, doesn't he? You know, it is, in a sense, satisfying to see men's wisdom upturned. We've gone through a turbulent year, and we continue to go through. And yet, there's not a one of us, whether it's a leader in a country or a citizen in our country, around the world, there's not a one of us that has been able to declare expectations for what is going to happen. Everyone's wisdom, in other words, has been turned upside down this year. And it's another reminder for us that God does things in ways that we would never expect. And in the clearest way we have here, God is going to bring salvation for his people through the suffering, intense suffering of his servant. Verse 1 of 53, who hath believed our report or the news from us? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The power here, that arm of the Lord has the picture of power. And who is that revealed, or who will understand? One other thing here, I'll go back to verse 15 because it ties into what I'm going to say next. That, or actually at the end of verse 13, it talks about Jesus being exalted, high and lifted up, and very exalted. You know, I think that very well may have a picture of is ultimately the power of the resurrected Savior. When has Jesus been most lifted up but at his resurrection, where he had conquered sin and death and Satan? And yes, he would be highly exalted after his suffering. And so Isaiah, at the beginning of chapter 53, says there's a mystery that we're going to tell, we're going to reveal, and you'll never believe what it is. None of you can believe that. That answer to that question in the first one in verse one is basically an expected. No one would believe this. No one would be able to come up with this on their own, that the power, the arm of God would be revealed through the suffering of his servant. And then we'll continue on here. And we see that God's powerful servant will confound mankind. We saw that. God has revealed, and this is the revelation now of his suffering servant throughout the rest of this passage, in that God reveals also the love of his suffering servant. His suffering servant would be despised. Look at verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender or a young plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form, no comeliness or majesty. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected, or maybe even forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, one that knew what's about pain and about suffering, and also acquainted or knew what it means to grieve physically and spiritually. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Jesus was willing to do all of this, and yet we see here at the end that mankind despised him. the all-powerful servant of God, here's the revelation of the mystery, would appear in lowliness, in humble circumstances, as a small, tender plant from the earth, as man was created. And this is a picture then that I think that he would become man, and that his humble circumstances, and that he would appear in such a way, unexpected from his people. Or he would not appear in such a way that would mark him as anything special or distinctive or powerful. No majesty or regal splendor here, but rather a simple carpenter's son. Not regal delicacy, not having even the appearance of one who spent their whole lives with servants and soft beds and all the accoutrements of royalty and wealth. Not that, but he would show himself as a muscular, work-worn carpenter who was familiar with the hard work of the common man. He would not come to shock and awe people with his splendor, but listen to this, but rather with his humble state. And that's what the people could never have expected. In other words, as we finish up these verses and describe them, mankind would see nothing in him that would cause them to choose him as an all-powerful deliverer. Jesus the Father, Yahweh, is going to send the servant, and he's going to be regal and splendor and powerful. And yet when he did come, mankind overall in general looked at him and said, that's not what I want to deliver. You know, teens can sometimes be cruel. I love working with teens, teenagers. As you have a youth program and as a youth pastor, you see the good side, the good benefits, the blessings of youth ministry, and you see the cruelty sometimes of young people too. And sometimes that comes out when you're choosing teams for a particular game, and everybody wants, because they're all in all the time, and they want to make sure they've got the ability to be able to win. And so if the youth pastor allows them to pick, they'll pick the ones that they know can help them. But then sometimes, well, most of the time, unfortunately, the rest that don't seem quite as able to bring the team to victory will get left toward the end. But every so often you'll hear something cruel being said as they're picking. They'll get down to the last couple. And someone might say, oh, you know what? You can have him. I don't want him. Well, really, in effect, that's what mankind said to Jesus. You can have him. This is no powerful deliverer. And Jesus was willing to go through all of that, to be despised, to be rejected, and not only that, forsaken, right? The very one that could help us and understand our pain the most, we rejected. The one who was most acquainted with all of the pain and suffering that we go through. And by the way, don't ever forget that. Be reminded, even through this passage, that whatever you're facing, whatever trials, whatever huge problems or obstacles that you're facing, you have a Savior that understands all and so much more. Because he loved you enough to give all. And if you don't recognize that, you need to, like Paul prayed last week, you need to know him better. And revel in his intimate knowledge of your difficulties. And yet, even when Jesus came and suffered all of this, mankind was literally in the end of verse 3, we hid as it were our faces from him. We were embarrassed. Hiding of the face. You ever been in a crowd of people and you see somebody that, oh, this really isn't the day that I want to talk to that person? No. You all admit it. We've all had maybe that moment. And so we try to kind of blend in with the crowd or move over so that we can kind of avoid that individual for whatever reason, because we just at that time don't want to take the time to have to deal with them. Or in the sense, that picture here is mankind being embarrassed by the deliverer, the suffering servant. We want nothing to do with that. We don't want to take time for him right now. Mankind was embarrassed. Jesus would not be valued. He would be literally as worthless. And yet, here we finish up here this morning. What was he still willing to do, even though we rejected him and looked at him without any value, considered him to not have any value at all? And let's be moved as we look through verses 4-6. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Verse 5, but he was wounded or pierced through for our transgressions. Those are the ways that we have rebelled against God's law and God's authority and shaken our fist in God's face and said, I will not obey you. And we have transgressed his law. That wasn't Jesus' fault, but he was willing to be pierced. He was willing to be bruised. And that word bruised in the King James just doesn't give us the real picture. Folks, this is the meaning of crushed. The punishment and the chastisement that would literally crush his body. And being separated from his heavenly Father that would crush him spiritually for our iniquities. Those are the wrong things that we have done that now make us guilty before God. And Jesus was willing to go through that. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Well, what does that mean? That means he was willing to take our punishment so that we could have his peace. Peace isn't just that shallow idea of what the world thinks of. Oh, just no more wars, no more fighting. Well, that'd be nice. But this idea from a Jewish standpoint means spiritual wholeness in all of our life. And Christ was willing to take our punishment so that we can have forgiveness of sins, have our relationship restored God, and have true peace. And with his stripes then, his deep wounds, we are healed. We are forgiven. We are able to be made spiritually whole. And yet we were so broken. Look at verse 6. Mankind was so broken that he ignored all of this love. And we all went our own way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. This isn't a picture of us turning others away. This is a picture of each of us deciding to go our own way, not caring about the folks around us. And so what Isaiah is saying here is we have turned everyone, all of us here, all of us have individually turned from God and turned to his own way. And even though Jesus came, we were still in that course of rebellion. We were rebels following our own course. And yeah, this is so beautiful. I didn't realize this fully until studying this. That last phrase, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, really has the idea of that God made his son, Jesus, the ultimate target on which all of our sins and rebellion was aimed and targeted. You ever said to somebody, do I have a target on my back? Because it seems like, you know, I'm getting all kinds of criticism and all kinds of negativity from all kinds of people today. Do I have a kick me sign on my back here? And Isaiah is describing Jesus as literally being willing to be the target of all of our sin and all of our rebellion, focus laid on him. Folks, who would do that? The suffering servant gave all. And this then is the love that Paul talks about that deserves us a greater understanding from us, that we must pursue a greater knowledge of us from us. And maybe we can understand a little bit more now why Paul prays this, that we would understand Jesus' love even more fully. As we look at this, yes, we'll never be able to fully comprehend. There's none of us that would be willing to go through any of this. And yet, to know the love of Jesus is the most wonderful blessing and privilege that we have. A couple quotes here as we finish up. Charles Spurgeon said, the deeper a man drinks into the Spirit of Christ, the more happy he will become. And he's referring there to that deep sense of peace and happiness and wholeness that comes from understanding God's love for us. Another quote from a man whose ministry and books I benefited from, his name is Paul Tripp. He says this, "Perhaps there are no four words in any old hymn that are more important for us, for you to remember, than these. Jesus paid it all." Let's marvel in that as we go from here. Father, thank you for all that Jesus did for us. We marvel. We're astonished. Father, we know this is not something, this is not a plan that we could have come up with. The wisest man, even Solomon, could not have known what you were going to do. And yet now it's revealed. The Messiah has come. He has suffered. He has sacrificed his body for us. And he has given his all. And now through faith in Jesus, we can be made whole. We can be forgiven. We can have a home in heaven with you for all eternity. We can be made new. Renewed spiritually and physically. And so, Lord, if there's still anyone here today, Father, that has rejected you and they know it's true, help them to be awed and amazed by the love of Christ and turn to Christ in full faith and dependence and trust in him, that they might experience his love and know him deeper. And for the rest of us, Lord, I pray for Village Chapel Baptist Church that we would continue to know in a deeper way the love and incredible sacrifice that our Savior was willing to give, to suffer as a servant for all. Make us servants like him, dear Lord. This we ask as we finish our prayer together, for it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.